We've been talking this month about attributes of God, and talking about not the title of it Beyond Belief, or just beyond just trusting Him, knowing Him, but learning more about Him. And the topic this morning, before we review a little bit, topic this morning is on forgiveness. And to be honest, I was thinking about this topic. My dad told me a few months ago he was going to be gone today, and I was thinking about this topic for kind of a theme for the sermons, and just thinking about being a person that is forgiven, both as an unsaved person when I got saved, and then as a Christian when God showed His forgiveness to me, when other Christians have shown forgiveness to me. And I thought that's what I want to talk about, because we're going to talk about it today. It opens so many doors in our life as a Christian. It's not just about it's not only one thing. It's so many things wrapped up in a package that God gives us when He gives us forgiveness. But in the vein of introduction, I know a couple other people in the church were thinking about it this week as well. I'm on Facebook every now and then. I stalk people. I don't really put my status out there very much, but I look at other people's stuff. And somebody posted this week a quote: "There is no love without forgiveness, and there is no forgiveness without love." And one of the things that God packages into forgiveness, of course, is love. And part of love is forgiveness, and part of forgiveness, of course, is love. And then another quote somebody posted, they said, "It may not be easy to forgive people that have hurt you, but it's much easier than staying bitter all your life." And one of the parts of the package of forgiveness is denying that root of bitterness springing up in our hearts, denying that separation that unforgiving spirit causes. And the book says forgiveness does not equal trust. In the student book that you got there in front of you, it says forgiveness does not equal trust. So if I forgive somebody, it doesn't mean I trust them, but forgiveness is something different than trust. And forgiveness does not equal trust. It's not approving of what they've done. If I forgive my son of something he's done, that does not mean he should do it again. That just means I forgave him. That doesn't mean I approve of it. And I was thinking about how to illustrate this. Again, imagine this is still the opening part of the message, but at how the exercise that we do. I know that by looking at me, you would not think this is true, but it is true. I have a treadmill in my basement. And every now and then, it's also true, sometimes I go down there and use the treadmill. And sometimes when I'm on there, usually kind of walking like this, but not really running, but trying to get some blood flow going, I think I'm not really going anywhere. What's the point of this? You know, I could be listening to music or watching TV or something, but I'm not really seeing anything I haven't seen before. I'm not really going anywhere. And it's just exercise. I'm just walking in place or walking in circles. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And if you think about forgiveness and exercising godliness, and something that God does for us that we get to do for other people. And I was even thinking about this week. You know, you don't truly miss a person and miss all that they do until they are gone. I knew several months ago that my father would not be here today. But the reality of him being gone did not really hit me until last night, when I started to think of all the things that he takes care of outside of the lesson and the sermon and everything else. And I know I won't be what he is, but you don't really miss... Who said amen? But you don't really miss it until it's completely gone. You don't realize what you have until it's gone. And the same thing is true with forgiveness with God. Until we get to the point in our life where we have to forgive somebody else, we don't see what God did for us when He forgave us. And it's so much more than restoring a relationship, than restoring a fellowship. We get to see it a little bit, a glimpse. You know, the Bible says we see through a glass or through a glass darkly. We get a little bit, a glimpse of what God did for us when we show forgiveness to somebody else. And the same thing is true when we miss somebody. It doesn't sink in until we have to step into their place and say, "Well, I didn't realize it entailed. I didn't realize it was that big of a production to get it done." Imagine what God had to do for us when He sent Christ. So now let's get into the actual lesson. That was all introduction. But the theme of the lesson is Beyond Belief, Exploring the Character of God. The first week, we talked about God as holy. And again, the aim of each lesson is to help us know Him more. not only just believe in him, have a saving knowledge that Jesus paid for our sins when he died on the cross, he rose again, he shed his blood, to know the work and the act that was involved in our becoming a Christian, but to know about God, to know his attributes, to learn his character. And again, you can know somebody or know of them, but the more time that you spend with them, the more situations you see them in, the way you see them treat other people and small animals and waiters at a restaurant, the more time you spend with them, the more you get to know them. And that's what we're trying to do this month, this quarter, in learning about God. The first week we talked about God as holy. It's his chief attribute. There's no God like our God. When we say we don't want to be holy, we mean set apart, able to serve God. But God is completely set apart, a separate entity. There's no one like him. There is no other God, but there's no God like our God. And God wants us to be holy and set apart and ready for his service. The second week we talked about God is loving. And another powerful attribute of God, his love empowers us to love others. And again, we'll learn a little bit more about it this week when we talk about forgiveness. But not a worldly love like the world counts love, but a godly love, a love that loves when we are unlovable, when we are unlovely. And God wants to show his love to others, and God chooses to use us to do that. And then last week we talked about God is just. God is always just. Sometimes we don't understand what justice is, but we believe that God is always just. So God sets the definition. God is always fair. We don't get to say what's fair. God tells us what is fair. And God knows from his perspective, from his eternal temporal perspective, and from his physical perspective, above us, around us, omnipresence around us, God is always fair. And God wants us to be just according to God's word. Again, we're going to talk about it this week, but we teach ourselves, and we have to be careful that the things that we teach ourselves are godly principles, because it's very easy, as we'll learn this week, to teach ourselves something that is not true. And God wants our justice to be taught and learned from his point of view, from his justice, not just to judge sin, like we talked about last week, but also to be a blessing to others, to give people the advantages that they deserve. And Pastor talked about it last week, widows and orphans and those that have nothing. The injustice is not only those that deserve punishment, but it's also those that deserve more advantage in their life than they've been given. This week we're talking about God is forgiving because God is, week one, holy, week two, loving, week three, just. Because God is holy, loving, and just, God forgives. It's part of his character. It's who he is. And because God forgives us, we should repetitiously show forgiveness in our daily life. And again, you might be on the treadmill right now and say, well, I got to forgive so-and-so again. I know I'm supposed to. I know they asked me to forgive them, but I don't think they get it. I don't think they understand. I don't see it going anywhere. I'm back in the same situation again. But it's more than just that relationship that you're worried about. When God forgives us, we need to forgive others for the benefit of the one that needs forgiveness and for the benefit of the one that forgives. And most importantly, and again, it's all bundled together. You can't split them apart and only do one part of the equation. But most importantly, because of the relationship that you have with God. And I hope this is true. I know this is for me. There are things in my life, there are people in your life, you might say they're not worthy. Just as I am unworthy of forgiveness, they're not worthy either. But that's not the issue. The issue is your fellowship with God. And the issue is that bitterness that you're holding on to. Again, Dad told me to find some words to put in the bulletin this week, and I put that story about the monkey trap. You've probably heard it, where they carve out a melon, or they, in this case, they put a trap in the cage, and the monkey reaches through the cage and holds on and won't let go. And all he would have to do to get away is just let go, but he holds on to that bitterness. He holds on to that, and the words talk about an offense. And so we do the same thing when we don't forgive. We're completely free to let it go. I'm not going to start singing. To let it go, but we're completely free to get rid of it. But we don't let it go, and it hurts us. So let's get into the scripture. If you have your book or if you have a Bible, we're in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 5. And again, I told somebody today, I've been through this so many times, I'm afraid I'm going to mispronounce common words. And I'm afraid I'm going to get done 20 minutes early or have to stop halfway through the lesson and not get done. There's a lot of good stuff here, so if you don't hear any of it, I'll share it with you afterwards. But 1 John chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 5 and a little background. John, most people believe John was the last apostle, the last person that was with Christ when he was on earth. So John has a unique perspective in this book, and he's not writing just kind of haphazardly. He's addressing an issue of disbelief. The book calls it Gnosticism, and we still hear that term today. And really, that's just breaking down aspects of the Bible and mixing in other religion, other truth. I'll give you an example. Gnostics would believe in the idea of sin, but they might believe that their body is separate from their spirit. So if their body is in sin, then that's not really them sinning, that's their body. They start to make separations. Another belief that could be of a Gnostic would be, I need to subject my body to pain. Someone that abuses themselves to punish themselves for sin. But that disassociation from sin and disassociating Jesus as God. And pretty much any knowledge that you take outside of the Bible, to break it down, it's a big mess when you start to split the truth of God's word and add your own insight, your own knowledge. And John was addressing this. He was addressing the first verse we're going to read, the message that he said, I heard it directly from Christ. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Again, this idea that John was writing to combat was the idea that the association of sin with our faith in God. He wrote his first letter to challenge the false teachings and to restore the message that he and the other apostles had received from Christ. He wrote the message from a perspective of an eyewitness. If you read the first verse in 1 John 1, it says that they saw him and they touched him. The fellowship among believers was founded on harmony of mind and spirit around the truth. Thus, that was where John began with a refresher of the truth. So he's talking about the message of the gospel. He said, we saw Jesus. You know, we saw him before he died. We saw him after he rose from the dead. We saw his acts. We heard his words. And we're declaring it again to you. These are people that already had heard the gospel, but they had got some mixture of false teaching in their life. That concept of light and dark. The Bible just said that God is light. And there's another passage I wanted to read to you talking about, really many places in the Bible, it talks about darkness and light. But Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And earlier in the book of John, Jesus said, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And again, that picture of an attribute of God. And again, I want to be a false teacher this morning. God is a real person. He is not just light, but light is an attribute of him. Light represents morality, purity, truth. And all of these things that represent what God is represent showing ourselves, being honest with ourselves. And darkness cannot exist where light exists. You can have shadows next to light, but if the light is there, there's no darkness. I know that's deep, but that's what the Bible teaches, that God, an attribute of God, God is light, and they do not coexist. And to be honest, these were verses that I read when I was very young. And my mom and dad said when I wasn't sure if I was saved. I doubted my salvation, and this, before I actually came to a saving knowledge, these are some of the verses that I read. But just that idea that God is light. And if we say that we, and again, this is what was being taught, was people saying they were followers of God, but they still wanted to live in habitual sin. They still wanted to live in darkness and say they were part of light. So John wanted to point out, no, if you're part of the family of God, if you're following God, you can't have this cognitive dissonance, this division in your mind where you say one thing and do another and say it's all right that both are going on at the same time. Because light and dark can't exist together. Light always dominates darkness, overcomes it, overwhelms it. The conflict between light symbolizes goodness and moral purity, and darkness, symbolizing evil, is found again and again in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and again, as I already read, in the book of John. And God, in his nature and essence, is light. Spiritually, morally, ethically speaking, he is sufficient guide and clearly reveals the way of righteousness that leads to fellowship with him. And this is why it's important that we get this straight, because when we get to the end and we talk about our fellowship with God, we don't want to be in mixing light and dark. And the Bible tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, or light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. God's word is light. That shows us where we should be. It illuminates. It makes clear what we should do. And again, we can be our own false teacher if we start to mix falsehood with the truth of God's word. So if we say then that we have fellowship, and that word fellowship talks about a partnership. Think about it as a handshake. You know, I can shake my hand, but that's not a handshake. A handshake takes two hands. And if we want to be in fellowship with God, it represents a partnership, a working together. Talks about communication. You know, you can't say, let's communicate together if only one person is talking and no one is talking back. You don't know if the message was received. You don't know if you're being understood. And a real communication takes a two-way conversation. God tells us what he wants us to do, and we respond to that truth. We respond to that light. When we lie and do not the truth cannot be in us. So again, that separation between light and dark. To walk in the light is to have a lifestyle compatible with being in a right relationship with God. Several times the last few weeks we've been driving, Chantel and I have been driving, and we pass a apartment building with a big banner on it. And I think this is what it says. However it says, it sounds silly to me. But it says, if you lived here, you'd already be home. And to me that sounds kind of obvious, that if you lived here, you'd already be home, is what the sign says. But it's kind of the same sentiment, because when we are in the light, when we're walking with God, we're in the light. It's habitual behavior. So wherever you get to, that's where you are. The same thing is true with God. When we're with God, we're in the light. We are where we're supposed to be when we're in the truth of God's word. It is fellowship with other Christians that comes between our fellowship with God. And this is what John wanted to point out. One with another. That fellowship that we have one with another. It talks about a mutual or reciprocal fellowship. It goes back and forth. Don't use big words. All right. and living in continuous fellowship. So wherever you live is where you are. If you live in sin, you're not in fellowship with God. If you live in the light, then you're in fellowship with God. And continual fellowship with God positions us to know the benefits of that fellowship. So when you're in the light, you know what it's like to be in the light. Jesus' blood is what makes that possible. The blood that he shed we're going to read later, be the propitiation for our sins. And it cleanseth us from all sin. The Bible talks about how it washes us and cleans us up, and God's justice compared to our unrighteousness. Those are two opposing words. All right, so we already read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Powerful verse. The word confess talks about a compound word, and it basically means to agree to say the same thing, for two people to say the same thing and to agree with each other. And this is what struck me. When we confess our sin to God, all we're doing is saying, I already know that you know what I've done, and now I agree with you, God, about what it is that I did. God already knows what we've done. He knows that it's sin. And when we confess, we're saying, I'm just being honest. God already knows what I did. God already knows it's sin, and I'm agreeing with God that it's sin. Therefore, when we agree with God, when we are in an act of disobedience, we're not telling him something that he doesn't already know. God already knows what we've done. But John's trying to get people to realize that you can't live in darkness, say you're in the light, and not confess sin, not confess and agree with God about your sin. And in confession, we're agreeing with him that an act that we've done or an attitude that we have is sinful, that we understand the consequences of sin, and that we know that the sin was committed against him, even if it's a brother or sister in Christ that I get angry at, that I throw something at or say a bad word or I have a terrible attitude toward them. I've hurt them, but I'm really sinning against God. I'm really disagreeing with what God says is right, and my actions need to first and foremost be made right with him. I need to confess to him. And the Bible says God is faithful, God is just, and he'll forgive us our sin. And it's very important that we understand that. It's very important that we realize the depth of what Jesus did for us so that we can say, you know what, God, you already know what I did. I agree with you. I confess it. I know you're faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, to bring our unrighteousness back into God's justice. And we have denied the reality of sin when we don't take on the guilt of sin. Guilt should drive us to confess. It shouldn't stay with us. It shouldn't continue to plague us, but it should drive us to confess. All right, so we might get done a little early. Let's move on to the other verses, and then I got some closing thoughts at the end. Okay, so chapter 2. Again, remember why John is writing? Remember, he is trying to remind them of what he has experienced, of the things that he has told them. And chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And again, I have a kind of weird sense of humor, but when you read this verse, it says, don't sin, that ye sin not. And then the next phrase it says, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It reminds me of, you know, if you see a sign, no smoking, please. Please use an ashtray. You know, it always says, don't do it, but if you're going to do it, clean up after yourself. And in a similar vein, John was trying to talk about habitual sin. He said, don't live in sin. But if you stumble, if you fall, if you commit sin, because the Bible tells us we are all sinners, if you sin, remember that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we sin, forgiveness is available in Christ. John had more to say about the forgiveness through Jesus, and he had to say about the ministry of Jesus, but First John wanted to say, he said, called them my little children. Again, he was saying, I've been there, I've experienced this, and I want you to know what I've experienced because you're the next generation. Not all of you, and again, John was probably the only one there that had been with Christ on earth, and he was saying, I know you didn't experience this for yourself, but I want to tell you it's still true. It's still there, and it's still available to you. Jesus will still intercede on your behalf. That's where Christ is now, interceding on our behalf next to the Father. We all sin. We're all sinners, and an advocate is a person, an intercessor, a counselor, a comforter, or one who pleads another's cause before the judge. And again, it's in John 14. I'll read to you again from John chapter 14. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, but John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So Jesus is our advocate. He gives us the Holy Spirit on this kind of on this side of eternity. The Holy Spirit is a reminder to us that there is another representative in heaven, Jesus, who stands face to face with God. And again, God is not angry with us. Jesus is not in a kind of confrontational situation. Jesus is our propitiation. That means he's the grounds for our forgiveness. And every time we sin, Jesus reminds God, he says, hey, I'm here, the work is finished, the death on the cross, the shedding of blood, the resurrection, I've already made the payment for that sin. I'm the advocate, I'm your God the Father's reminder of what has already been done. And John moved on to discuss the heresy or the false teaching that threatened the believers, that statement that we have no sin. Well, now that we're a Christian, now that I'm in God's family, I don't have sin anymore. And John said, if you say that, you're not speaking the truth. There's the truth is we all sin. And John said, these things write unto you that you sin not. He was not referring to habitual sin, but to occasional sin, things that we stumble, and not a lifestyle that we've decided to live in, but something, a mistake that we've made, a lapse in judgment. Again, false teaching that we've listened to and made the wrong choice. Remember the advocate that you have. Remember that Jesus stands before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, one that is all man and all God, that person that was tested, tempted like we are, and yet without sin. He's the one that stands and represents us before God the Father. He's holy, he's guiltless, he's innocent, he knows no sin, but that makes him qualified to speak on our behalf. I don't know, hopefully you've never been in a situation where you needed to hire an advocate, but you probably wanted one that knew what they were, a lawyer or a representative, you wanted one that knew what they were talking about, and one that would represent you well. And hopefully he'd make you look better than you are. Hopefully he would make you look smarter and not a lawbreaker, and he would represent you well. And we have the best lawyer in Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. And again, he's the propitiation. That means he's the grounds, or his atoning work is ever before the Father as the grounds upon which he can forgive our sins. And we have reminders around ourselves today. We have a symbol of the cross. Many of us have Bible verses hanging on the wall, on your refrigerator, little things to remind you of the work that Jesus has already done. And when God needs a reminder, he sees Jesus Christ. And he remembers when he forgives us, Jesus is the grounds for that forgiveness. John indicated how vast the effectiveness of the atonement through Christ is in the words, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And again, we look at it in those verses and say, well, I need to confess my sin, and I hope God has enough forgiveness for me. I hope when all that I've messed up and all that I've done, I hope God forgives me. But John reminds us he's got enough for everybody. It's not just for us, it's for the whole world. And again, a powerful reminder to say, I know he's got enough. I just have to agree with him about my sin. I have to confess it and agree with God of what he already knows. Believers may not have a lifestyle of sin, but they will occasionally sin. And again, consider your own heart. Say, is there something that I know I believe in God, I know I've trusted in Jesus, I know I pay for my sins, I know I got a home in heaven, but how am I living? Am I living like a believer? Am I occasionally in sin, or have I caught on to this false teaching that I can do whatever I want? When Apostle Paul talked about, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. It's not just a free pass to sin. We shouldn't live our life that way. We should agree with God about what sin is and stay as far away from it as we can, because we do know that it grieves the Father. When we sin, Christ, who atoned for our sin, stands as our advocate before the Father. Because of the atoning work of Christ, forgiveness is always available. Christ's atonement is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, anyone can believe and receive the eternal life he offers. So again, we say, since he's got enough for the whole world, there must be enough for me. And the Bible uses many words to talk about salvation, justification, redemption, reconciliation. And again, we could not exhaust all that God does for us in the act of salvation, in the Christian life, and all that goes on to it. If you read in your Bible, when it talks about being saved, we are saved when we trust in Jesus, but the Bible talks about the future saved, when we're saved from the punishment of hell. It talks about the the experience of being saved that we're in right now. It's still salvation. It's still trusting in Jesus. But it's so much more than we can put into words. It's so much more than we can say, that moment is when I experienced it all. Because we can get saved and be free from hell. But there's still the salvation that comes when we pass from this life into the next. When we are carried into the presence of the Lord. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll boil it all down and we'll forget how incredible salvation really is and how much God packaged into the death of Jesus and the resurrection and all that had to happen so we could receive salvation. Now, the last few minutes, I want to talk about the fellowship that we have with God and why it's so important that we forgive, not just for ourselves and not just for the other person, but because of the fellowship that we enjoy with God. Again, fellowship is communication. Fellowship is a back and forth. Fellowship is giving and taking. Fellowship is like a handshake. It's something that both parties have to say, I participate willingly in this. And I want to read to you a verse that talks about that. When we take the Lord's Supper, we say, well, make sure we go and forgive, or we go and ask forgiveness of those that we've wronged and get it right before we try to take communion, which is another word for fellowship. Before we try to have that communication, fellowship with God, make sure that we make right with our brother and our sister so that we can have fellowship with God. In the book of Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, have faith in God. Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Famous verse. Mountain moving faith. Move the mountain. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. Again, this is where I get hung up. I want mountain-moving faith. I want everything I need from God. I want to ask him. But here he says, when you stand to pray, first forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And again, those are scary verses to read. And I want to get mountain-moving faith. If I don't have it, I want to get it. That sounds cool. I want to be able to pray and ask God, move this mountain. I want to say there's an obstacle in my life. I need you to come through for me, God. Jesus says, ask away. God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Ask God. God will make it. First, before you do that, forgive. And that's where we get hung up. It's just like that monkey hanging onto the fruit in the cage. You say, well, no, I want you to move the mountain. I want you to take care of this problem. I don't want to let go. I don't want to let go of that person that hurt me. I don't want to let go of that unforgiving attitude that I have. I can't let go. And God says, ask away. But first, you got to forgive. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. And you can break it down, go into the Greek and Hebrew, but it just means you got to forgive. You got to, over and over again, you got to say, I've been offended, I've been hurt. God says, you got to forgive. You got to forgive. They're not worth it. They don't get it. They don't understand. They don't even know what they did. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. I need God to work in my life. I need God I need to be the right kind of father. I need to be the right kind of, at my job. I need to do what God requires of me. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. I want God to work in my life. I want God to use me. I don't want to just waste people's time. I don't want to just take up space and eat God's food and breathe God's air. I want God to use me. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. I want to have that kind of faith. And that's scary to me, that we hold on to these little things. We hold on to these things that do not matter. They weren't even that big a deal when they happened, but we've made them into a big deal. We let them consume our life. We let that root of bitterness spring up. And we say, well, it's just me and this other guy. What's that matter? What does our fellowship matter? What does it matter if I don't shake his hand? What does it matter if I don't talk to them? Well, maybe it doesn't, but does your relationship with God matter? Does mountain-moving faith matter? And God says, if you go to make a sacrifice, you go to show God how much you love him, before you make the sacrifice, make the wrongs right with your brother and your sister. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. I'm just going to make a couple observations, then we'll be done. And yes, before you tell me, I know I jumped around. I was looking at my page numbers, and somehow I went from 7 back to 2. So I saw some of you looking in your book, and I know I did it. But three observations about what we read, the verses that we read today. In John's day, not that many years after Jesus had died, rose again, in his day, not a whole generation away from when Christ was here on the earth, there were already people that had learned of Jesus. These were not people that never heard of Jesus. These were people that had learned of Jesus, had heard the truth, and were already misleading themselves. They'd already been taught false doctrines. We talked about Gnosticism and all that mess. Just start ripping the Bible apart, picking and choosing what you want, adding your own stuff in, taking from other religions and throwing it all together. That close to Jesus, being on earth, they'd already mixed it up and started to teach themselves, and it was something false. I don't think somebody wakes up in the morning and says, today I want to be evil. But they do what's right in their own eyes. And they started to teach them something that was false. And they started to believe it. And they started to teach other people. Now, if that was true when Jesus had just left earth, people that had seen him alive were still alive, how much more is that true today? How much more can we deceive ourselves and listen and be led astray when we don't compare it to the Word of God? And to me, that's a scary thought, but it's a reminder that we need to keep our ground and our truth from God's Word. And the farther we get away from that and the more we water it down, the more trouble we can get in. And it's another scary thought. We can be our own false teacher. Many examples in the Bible when people told themselves something that wasn't true and then they started to act on that truth that they made up and they got in a horrible mess. But we can tell ourselves something that's not true. And the farther we get away from God's Word, the easier it is to believe whatever it is. John said we're deceiving ourselves. Make sure you get godly counsel from other people. Have people that give you different perspectives. Today, for me, is a different perspective. I know you're going to love your Sunday school teacher when he gets back, and I will love him so much more. As much as you miss him, I miss him more. And get a different perspective on life. Don't only listen to yourself, but get a different perspective and use people in your life and say, you know what? I never saw it from that perspective again. You know what? I'm going to learn from this situation. I'm going to compare myself to it, and I'm going to go back to the Word of God. God's Word is our mirror. God's Word is our glass that we look at. And we should be ready to change if we need to change. We should be, same thing when we look in the mirror, we should be ready to make the adjustments that need to be made when we look in the Word of God, not say, oh, no, you know what? I know what's true. Now, the Bible's not true here. It's mixed up, and I already know what's true. Don't be your own false teacher. And then the last one, that faith that we have, the faith that God wants us to have, it only comes through forgiveness. And again, I know I'm beaten over and over again, but it only comes from forgiveness. It only comes when we treat the people in our lives the way that God treats us, which is loving us unconditionally, offering us forgiveness, forgiving us before we ask for it, being ready to forgive, being ready to let it go, being ready to separate us from our sin. If you think about when you set your trash out on garbage day, somewhere in the world, in some form, your trash is still there, but it's not yours anymore. The trash man took it. And the same thing is true with our sin. God is ready to separate us from our sin. He's ready to remove it, put it behind his back, just separate it as far as the east is from the west. God is ready to get that out of our life. We just have to let it go and get it out and agree with God. Confess before God. Confess we agree with God. It's sin. We got to get it out and walk in the light. Stay away from the darkness. Walk in the light. And again, it doesn't come naturally. We have a sin nature. It doesn't come naturally. We have to go back to the Word of God and say, I don't want to deceive myself. I don't want to be my own false teacher, and I don't want to lead somebody else astray. God, give me the righteous character to always compare myself to you, to compare myself to Jesus, and to do what you'd have me to do today. All right, so that's our lesson. I think I still got it done a little bit early, so we'll have a little time of fellowship after we pray. Thank you for being here today, and let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you give us in your word. Thank you that we cannot exhaust it. And I know, Lord, I jumped all over the place today. I pray, Lord, that you take something that was said and apply it to our lives. If it's just that we need to exercise godliness and forgive, so we can have the right relationship with you. Our fellowship with you is so much more important than what we have with each other here on earth, but what we have with each other here on earth is what determines our fellowship with you. Help us to do it rightly. Help us to treat each other rightly and forgive and forgive and forgive so we can have the faith that we need to have. Bless us as we go into the service. Keep everybody safe and help us to listen and help us to receive what you have for us today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.